Thank you for joining us again at this worship service. As we spend some time looking at God's Word, we pray that we will hear His voice and we will give ourselves to Him. The past few Sundays, we have been looking on this theme called the Upper Room. Last Sunday, we were looking at the passage, which is John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer for each and every one of us. Before we spend some time looking at God's Word and to hear the prayers of Jesus for us, let's ask God to be with us as we spend some time listening to His voice. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We pray as we spend some time together to read Your Word. We pray that our hearts and minds of God will be receptive. We pray that we will give ourselves to God to where Your Spirit is leading us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine for a moment that you are in the midst of a terrible crisis, or maybe a trying situation in your life, where you feel devastated, you feel lonely, you feel upset. I believe some of us have gone through such situations in our life. On the same note, you just imagine someone joins you in a moment like that and says, you know, can I pray for you? I believe many of us would appreciate that prayer, and even we might even open ourselves to them and say, you know, continue to pray for me because this is what I need. But if that person was Jesus, who calls us by name and told you that He was praying for you and that He knows you and He is aware of what's happening in your life, you know, many of us will say, you know, thank God, because, you know, Jesus is praying for us. Many a times you have often or heard this word that Jesus is interceding for us. Even right now, as we gather together as His church to worship Him. But the question that is before us, do we believe that Jesus is exactly praying for us? Do we really believe that Jesus is praying for us? I came across a story of a poor man in Ireland who was plodding along home, carrying a huge bag of potatoes. A horse and a wagon, you know, just drew alongside him on the road. You know, the driver of the wagon was so gracious, he said, you know, why don't you come on board? I'll just give you a ride. And so this man, he got into the wagon. He sat down, but he continued to hold the heavy bag. He was just holding on to the heavy bag. And so the driver suggested that the man set the bag down the wagon. To his surprise, this poor man answered. He said, I don't want to trouble you too much, sir. You are giving me a ride already, so I just will carry the potatoes with me. You know, when you hear the stories, maybe some of us are just smiling to ourselves. Or some of us might say, you know, it's very unwise of this poor man, because he could have easily placed his bag of potatoes on the wagon. If you realize there are moments in our life that we attempt to bear the burdens of our lives on our own strength. We carry our burdens, our fears, our worries, or the many challenges that we face, and we want to deal with it on our own strength. And because of this, you know, the outcome, we are overwhelmed with anxiety and fear. In the passage that we just read to us, It's a powerful reminder that Jesus is interceding for us. You know, Jesus has not left us alone. He loves us so much that each and every day is interceding for us. I was just reminded of Jesus' word to Peter or Simon in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, where he told Simon that, you know, Simon, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Can you imagine Jesus is looking at Simon and saying, I prayed for you. And I believe God is looking at us even today and saying, I prayed for you and I will continue to pray for you. And Jesus tells Simon that when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus is praying for us that we will continue to be with him, continue to be rooted in him, that we will draw strength from him. At the same time, we will continue to, you know, strengthen people who are around us. You know, what a powerful reminder that Jesus is praying for us, is interceding for us. Dear friends, have you ever wondered what was in God's thoughts when he was praying for us? Or what was he praying for us? What was the thing that was just coming in the mind of Christ? It is important for us to find out, because when we find the answer to that question, we begin to discover who God is. We begin to discover his plan and his purposes for us. Let's look at the passage that was just read to us, John chapter 17, verse 20, where Jesus says, he says, my prayer is not for them alone. So Jesus is praying and saying, oh, Holy Father, my prayer is not only for the disciples. I'm not only praying for my disciples who are just gathered in this upper room. But he says in verse 20, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me. You know, when I look at this word, it says about us. That's us, my friend. Because we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have laid our trust and confidence in him. And so Jesus is praying for us. You know, the passage reminds me that Jesus thinks of us continually, my friend. He thinks of us continually. Normally what happens when we pray, right? In our prayer life, we pray for our immediate needs. We pray for our present generation, or maybe the next generation. And we don't go beyond. I came across a study that was done in Canada a couple of years ago. And they say, you know, 54% of Canadians pray privately. And some of the prayer requests of the Canadians were to thank God. Secondly, to ask God for help. And thirdly, to ask God to help them, that they will be able to help others and to seek God's guidance and also to find peace. But when you look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus is looking beyond the disciples. He's looking beyond the disciples who are gathered at the upper room. He's thinking of us. Even though, you know, we do not know where we were at that point of time, but Jesus is thinking of us. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that wonderful? He's not only interceding for the disciples, but he's also interceding for you and me and the generations before and the generations even after us, my friend. What a wonderful Lord that we have. That he's praying for us because he knows. He knows our lives. He knows where we will be born in this world. He knows what is going to happen in our life. Because God is all-knowing, my friend. He's omniscient. In other words, he has perfect knowledge of all things. He does not have to learn anything. He has not forgotten anything. And so in Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 13, we read that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing is hidden. And God knows everything, my friend. He knows our todays, our tomorrows, even generations to come. He knows everything. Sometimes we tend to ask this question, yes, God knows the world, but does he know me personally? There are numerous passages in the scriptures. But if you look at Psalm 139, you know, David speaks about it, right? He speaks about God's relationship with us. That God is so personal. Look at the way David uses, you know, the personal pronouns in Psalm 139 verses 1 to 2. He says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You know, David doesn't say, Lord, you know all things and you have searched all things. Instead, he says, Lord, you know me. You know who I am. You searched me. Dear friends, you know, we have a God who remembers us. And he knows us by name. I think many of us have come to this particular passage where the passage says that a mother can never forget her children. Any mom will never forget their child. But even if she does, the Word of God says the Lord will never, ever forget us, my friend. Today, are you feeling isolated? Or do you feel forgotten? Or have you been in times in your life where you feel as if God has forgotten you? Dear friends, when we go through seasons of suffering or seasons of loneliness, it might seem as if God has forgotten us. But the passage reminds us that Jesus is thinking of us continually. Even right now, as you are hearing this word, you know, Jesus is thinking of us. He knows what's our needs, our prayers, what's happening in our minds, in our lives, in our career, in our families, in the things that we want to see happening. God knows and is thinking of us. When I look at the passage of John chapter 17, another beautiful reminder, you know, Jesus prays. And he prays for what? When you look at verse 21, 22, and 23, you realize that Jesus is praying and is first and foremost prayer to God or to the Father is for unity. He's praying that we will have unity, not in the early church alone, but in the lives of the believers, in the subsequent centuries among believers and churches. He's just praying for unity. In John chapter 17, you know, it's very obvious how important unity is. In verse 21, you read, Jesus says, Lord, he says, may be one. He says that all of them may be one. Father, as you and me and I in you. And in verse 22, he says that they may be one as we are one. And verse 23, he says that they may be brought into complete unity. You realize there's a strong emphasis on the importance of unity in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we are bound to ask when we read this particular passage, why is it so important to have unity? And what kind of unity is Jesus talking about? And what is the relationship between unity and effective mission that we see in the passage that we just read today? Firstly, when you look at the word, in Jesus says that they may be one as we are one. You know, when Jesus says this particular word, he speaks about the kind of unity that he's expecting, that he wants us to be one the way he's one with the Father. The unity of the Father and the Son. And many times, you know, it's difficult for our human mind to comprehend, because, you know, when you look at Trinity itself, they're inseparable, my friend. They are one. And Augustine writes, right, when he says, when we think about God, the Trinity, be aware that our thoughts are quite inadequate. And so that's the way Jesus says, the way he is united with the Father, is in union with the Father. That's the kind of unity that Jesus wants us to have with one another, my friend. John Calvin also speaking about Trinity, he says that the affairs of Jesus are so closely united to those of the Father that the Father's assistance will never be withheld from himself and his sheep. What a powerful God that we have. He wants us to be like him in our unity, in our togetherness, my friend. Sometimes we tend to ask ourselves, why do we worship? Why do we need to learn God's word? You know, the goal of instruction is love. It's about loving God and loving one another. Jesus is praying that we will believe in the same fundamental truths about God. We will follow the same Lord. We will proclaim the same message. We will obey the same teaching. And this is the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always remember, Satan's work is to divide us. But Christ is always wanting to unite us. So we might tend to ask, how can we be united? The main way that we can be united is when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come together as one community. We come as one community. We are accountable to one another. We empower one another, forgive one another. We confess to one another. We journey with one another. You realize, you know, the passages of the scriptures talks about community. It talks about the body of Christ. It talks about functioning together and growing together. A great example is the early church in John, Acts chapter 2, when we read, they were together. Yes, my friend, Christian love is costly. Christian love is visible and it's difficult and it is radical and is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church was also praying for one another because they want to be together. Today, I think that's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be united in our love for him, in our missions for him, in our purpose, in our plans to fulfill the purposes of God. And that's how Jesus defines or prays for unity for us. You know, then we tend to ask ourselves, you know, what is the outcome? What happens if we are united? In verse 21, 22, 23, you realize, you know, there are two things that happens. The world sees. Today, you know, that's what the world is looking. The world wants to see whether the church is united or the church is divided. Whether we are speaking in one voice, whether we care for one another, whether we are a visible, caring community, my friend, the world sees. And when they see, the message of the gospel attracts them. You know, we cannot spread the message of the gospel until and unless we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, one in our love for Him, one in our missions for Him, my friend. And that's the thing that impacts the world. The world can understand what love is when they see us together, caring for one another, each and every day of our life. Have you ever, you know, sat down and asked these questions to yourself? How we are representing God to our community and also to the world around us? Have you ever thought about how the things that we do, or the words that we say or we speak, affect non-Christians and the community around us? The world is looking, and they're looking for Christians who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, let me, you know, conclude by looking at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17. You know, when I look at the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the Lord is praying, able to pray for us because He identifies with us, my friend. When I see the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, He identifies with us. He's praying for protection. He's praying for unity. He's praying that we will be, you know, though we will be living in the world, but we will be living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, when you look at the prayer of Jesus, you know, Jesus knows every detail of our lives. Even the smallest concern or insignificant thought or deed, the Lord knows. What a great God that we have. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing is hidden the sight of God. But Jesus is able to identify with us. He's able to identify without temptation, because even Jesus was tempted in Mark chapter 1 when we read. He was in the desert 40 days, right, being tempted by Satan. He was tempted. So He knows the temptations you and I face, each and every moment in our life. He knows the temptation that surrounds us from the world that comes around us. He knows our disappointments. In Luke chapter 13, verse 34, right, when Jesus looks at Jerusalem and says, "Oh, Jerusalem and Jerusalem, oh, often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers a chicks, but you were not willing." Can you imagine? Jesus spent His time teaching God's word to them. He did great and miraculous things that amazed the crowd, but there were many who left Him. Right? He felt rejected. In John chapter 6, we read about it, right? That many disciples turned back and no longer followed Him. He knew what is rejection. He knows the things that happens in our life. He knows our struggles, our pain, because Jesus identifies with us, my friend. And lastly, when you look at the cross, when God the Father has turned His face away from the Son, when Jesus carried the entire sin of the world on the cross for our lives, right? And Jesus said these words in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a moment that Jesus felt that God the Father has turned His face away from Him. Yes, my friend, there are moments in our life that we feel that God has forsaken us. That God is not to be found. When we need Him, He's not around. Many a time that's the way we think. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, you know, the fundamental truth is, Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus identifies with us, my friend. He's a God who knows what's happening in our lives. He knows and he cares for us. We are in his mind. We are in his thoughts. I want to close with a quote from Robert Murray. You know, Robert Murray, a 19th century Scottish minister, once said like this, very powerful statement. He said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." That is so true, my friend. If we know for sure, and if we believe and we trust that Jesus is praying for us, as Robert Murray said, we will not fear a million enemies because Jesus is praying for us. Let us be reminded that we are in the minds of Christ. He thinks of us even before the creation of the world. He's praying that we will come as united, as people who love him, as a community of faith, encouraging, because we need one another to care, to love, and to show the love of God. It's also what Jesus is able to pray for us, because he knows. He has gone through disappointments. He has gone through a time where he felt hungry, forsaken, and he identifies with us. And as Jesus said, you know, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." And today, let's take heart. Let's take heart, because God has overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. And I want to pray. And I want to pray a prayer together with you. And I want you to repeat this prayer. It was prayed by Saint Clement of Rome in the first century. It's a very powerful prayer. As we pray this prayer together, wherever you are, let it be our prayer that God will continue to be our helper, our protector, that he will save the afflicted among us, that he will have mercy on the lonely. Let's pray together the prayer. We beseech you, Master, to be our helper and protector. Save the afflicted among us. Have mercy on the lonely. Raise up the fallen. Appear to the needy. Heal the ungodly. Restore the wanderers of your people. Feed the hungry. Ransom our prisoners. Raise up the sick. Comfort the faint-hearted. Amen.